your grace and in your glory, and that we're being changed and being transformed, even from glory to glory to greater glory. Lord, you're working in our lives. You're pouring out on us the fragrance of your love. Lord, you're working in us to make us stronger. You're working through us, Lord, to make us more appealing, more effective in our witness. And Lord, all the while, you're just lavishing your great love on us. And you're letting us know how important we are to you. And Lord, we just all want to say that you're important to us, that we worship you. And Lord, we want to connect with you again today in such a fresh way, Lord. We want to leave inspired and encouraged and ready for the battle that we face. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us now by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'll get your Bibles out and turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And if there's anyone that needs a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. Great. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 down through verse 17. Anybody else need a Bible? Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." A teenager was injured in a car accident because he didn't click his seatbelt. A police officer was killed in the line of duty because he chose not to wear the bulletproof vest that had been issued for his protection. A whitewater rafter hit his head on a rock, fell out of the raft and drowned in the water because he wasn't wearing a helmet. You know, we've all heard these kinds of tragic stories. If the injured person had used the safety gear that they'd been given, they would have walked away from the danger unscathed. But just possessing protective equipment doesn't make you safe. You've got to put it on. You know, last week we started a series of messages we've entitled "The Unseen War." And as a Christian, I hope you realize that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We live in the midst of a lethal conflict. We're part of a battle. We live behind enemy lines in a world manipulated by Satan and his demons, cut off from the light of Jesus. And when we start shining His light, the devil fights back. He tries to rob us of our blessings. He wants to snuff out our light and our witness. And he has a bag full of tricks and schemes he uses against us. Paul says in verse 11, he calls them the wiles of the devil. Yet God has not left you and I defenseless. In this unseen war, He has supplied us a protective suit of armor designed specifically for the devil's assaults. The armor of God, oh my, it's made of supernatural steel. It's been hammered on the anvils of heaven. It's held together with divine rivets. The armor was fashioned according to spiritual specs, and it's perfectly suited to counter Satan's assaults. Here's the only catch. You got to put it on for it to do you any good. You got to wear it. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. The armor of God will do you absolutely no good hanging in the closet or left on the pages of Scripture. What I want us to do this morning is strap it on. Did you know that 20,000 Americans who die each year would still be alive if they had just buckled their seatbelt? 20,000 Americans. And who knows how many folks with a shipwrecked faith would still be growing, vibrant, useful Christians if they had just put on God's armor. Hey, when it comes to the armor of God, don't leave home without it. Last week we talked about our adversary. This morning we want to look at our armor. And notice verse 11, right off the bat, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Each piece of what we'll discuss this morning is vital. Leave off one section and you'll leave yourself vulnerable. Hey, if Satan can spot a chink in your armor, guess where he'll aim? You know, in medieval times, the knight before a squire was knighted, he would spread out all of his pieces of armor and he would pray over them until the morning light, offering up his soul to God. Well, this morning, I want us to do sort of the same thing. I want us to just sort of spread out all of the pieces of our armor. And I want us, as we look at them, to rededicate our souls to God. When we leave this morning, I'm going to challenge each of you to put on this armor. To put it on so that you can get it on and win victories for Jesus Christ. One last point of introduction. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was a prisoner in a Roman jail. It's probable he was chained to a Roman soldier. At least there were legionnaires around him wearing this armor. So as Paul begins to write of our spiritual armor, it's only natural that he compare it to the armor worn by the Roman. Well, the first piece of armor that he mentions is the belt of truth. You know, the soldier's belt was a wide, thick leather strap that he wrapped around his waist. In fact, the flaps on the front of the belt protected his abdominal region. The belt was the hub of his activity and protection. His sword and various pouches for different purposes, even his flask or his canteen, perhaps even his shield, actually attached and hung from his belt. When a soldier readied for combat, he girded or he tightened up his belt. This drew his sword closer to his side. This locked the breastplate into place. You know, girding up his belt was like a football player buckling up his chin strap. Girding up the belt meant that the soldier was ready for action. And the belt of truth was designed to cover the abdominal section and protect the abdominal section of the soldier. You know, it's interesting that in ancient times, people viewed the loins, or that region of the body, as the seat of a person's emotions. And of course, there's a natural association for this. Whenever I get nervous or excited or really scared, where do I feel it? In my stomach, in my bowels. They start to churn. How about yours? You know, even today, we make this connection in our language. We talk about gut feelings and intestinal fortitude and a stomach full of butterflies. Hey, one of the ways that Satan likes to keep us ill-prepared for the battle is by toying with our emotions. He likes to toy in this area of our lives. He loves to move in the realm of feeling. The devil likes to play pinball with our hormones. exploit our sensitivities, run with our insecurities. And in doing so, he can keep us spiritually paralyzed and defeated. You know, we are all prone to get trapped on the emotional roller coaster from time to time. Whether a woman is premenopausal or premenstrual or postpartum or pregnant or pre-puberty, have you noticed there's always a syndrome attached? I mean, it seems that every phase of a woman's life is an emotionally charged time. And men, oh, they're emotional too. Stressed out and overworked and pressure-packed and anxiety-filled jobs play on our emotions. It seems that everyone these days is on that emotional edge. Have you ever gone home from church on a Sunday feeling excited, ready to serve the Lord, only to wake up on Monday morning in a funk? I mean, depressed. It happens to me a lot. Satan can manipulate our emotions. He wants to get us to base our faith on our feelings. In fact, Satan will even suggest, oh, if you're really a Christian, you'll be joyous, you'll be jubilant all of the time. You'll never feel down. If you're in a funk, how can you really be a Christian? Hey, Satan wants you to gauge your spiritual position on your emotional disposition. Let me warn you, fall for that trap and the scream machine and the mind bender will be tame compared to the havoc that Satan will wreak in your life, in your spiritual life. When your faith is based on your feelings, when you tie your devotion to your emotion, doubt is bound to take over. You're going to be up and down. You're going to be in and out. You're going to be right and left. Hey, you might still be on the straight and narrow, but you're going to be all over the road. You get a grip on your emotions by tightening up a couple of notches on the belt of truth. Guys, it is the truth of God's Word. It's the assurance of His promises. It's the certainty of my experience with the Lord that guards my emotions from satanic tampering. The first lesson that every single Christian needs to learn is that my faith should be based on fact, not feeling. Did you hear that? Our faith needs to be based on fact, not feeling. Hey, I'm not a Christian because I feel like one. Neither are you. We are Christians because God promised us in His Word that the day we ask Him to save us, He would. We're saved by His promise, not our feeling. And though my feelings may change, guys, the facts never will. It's been said, the devil lives in the realm of feeling, but Christians should live in the realm of fact. Listen carefully to this poem. I love this. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling took an awful fall, then faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. Isn't that great? Hey, when a Christian bases his faith on the facts, then the feelings will follow. Love and joy and peace will flow out of a trust in the work of God and a confidence in His Word. But base your faith on feelings, and doubt and anxiety and fear will creep in. In your mind, in your heart right now, I want you to grab this belt of truth. The truth that God loves you. The truth that He accepts you. The truth that He is forever faithful to you. And I want you to strap that truth around the sadness or the fear or the worry you feel. I want you to strap it on. I want you to put it on. I want you to pull it tight and notch it up. I want you to choose today to live based on what God has said, not what you feel. Notice the second piece of armor that Paul mentions here. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was a single piece of metal or tough leather that covered the soldier from his neck down to his waist. And it's interesting, the breastplate was always attached to the belt. It protected the most important human organ, the heart. For just as the abdomen was viewed as the seat of the emotions, the heart was the seat of the desires. You know, when we talk about someone singing from their heart, or boy, they play ball with their heart, or boy, he puts his heart into his work, we're talking that they show an intense, strong desire. You know, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that spiritually speaking, God does a heart transplant in you. He gives you a new heart. In essence, a new set of desires, a new set of wants. Now that I'm a follower of Jesus, there are a lot of things that I want to do that didn't appeal to me before. There are also some activities that I no longer want to do that I used to do regularly. Jesus transforms our desires. He changes our want-tos. Spiritual desires replace selfish desires. Godly desires replace greedy desires. The glory of God becomes our chief ambition. In Christ, we get a new set of wants. Yet as I said last week, Satan doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't respect or even acknowledge your new desires. He certainly doesn't support them. In fact, his strategy is to tempt you with the old desires, to inflame the old passions, to reactivate the latent lusts. Oh, he'll send a couple of old buddies over with a cold 12-pack in their hand. He'll have that old boyfriend call you on the phone. Out of nowhere, an opportunity will raise its head for you to make big bucks. Hey, Satan does whatever he can to revive those carnal cravings, to lure your heart away from God. He wants you to slide back into the sin you've just escaped. Hey, how do I learn to resist that baited hook? To refuse to chase the dangling carrot? Hey, there's only one way, and that is by protecting my heart, what I desire, with the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, the breastplate is attached to the belt of truth, and it's the truth that makes us free. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to believe that I'm not the same person I used to be. That in Christ I have a whole new identity. The old man and all his desires died on the cross with Jesus. Now through his resurrection power, I'm a new man with a new nature and with new desires. This morning, I want you to strap on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to believe right now that you are something new and clean and different and pure and forgiven, and empowered, and eternal, and even useful for God's purposes. Right now, strap on that breastplate. Clothe your desires with righteousness. I like the story about Augustine. Apparently, the great saint was quite a party animal before he turned to Jesus. And shortly after his conversion, he was walking down the street one day when he was seen and approached by a former mistress. She came running at him saying, "Augustine, it is I, it is I." But that's when Augustine turned and he darted in the opposite direction shouting, "But it is not I, it is not I." Hey, the old desires no longer feel right when you see yourself as right with God. Often the Roman soldier's breastplate bore the insignia of Rome. The soldier wore the Roman crest over his heart. It was sort of a badge of honor that he was proud that he had been chosen to protect the greatest empire to rule the world. While wearing the breastplate, he'd do nothing to disgrace the cause for which it stood. And likewise, how can you and I entertain a thought or harbor a desire that's contrary to the cause of Christ? When the breastplate of righteousness, when the cross of Jesus sits on our hearts, let's let no desire enter in that would bring shame to Jesus' name. Well, notice too the soldier's sandals of peace. And we're not talking flip-flops here. That's not the kind of sandals we're talking about. We're talking about real sandals. We're talking about combat cleats, war sandals. These were the shoes worn by the Roman infantrymen. The sandals were half boots made of leather straps. They had an open toe to keep the foot cool. And they had laces that went up the shins. The soles of these sandals were studded with hobnails that provided traction on slippery surfaces. As Larry Munson would say, they'd kick you with a hobnail boot. That was my Larry Munson impersonation, by the way. Did you notice that? These sandals worked like baseball cleats. I mean, the soldier could dig in and he could stand his ground. The spikes on the soles of the shoes provided him the extra stability he needed. You see, when you're engaged in hand-to-hand combat, firm footing is strategic. If the enemy can trip you up, if he can knock you off balance, you become a sitting duck. And the same is true in this unseen war. Satan will try to knock the props out from under your faith. He'll try to just bump you off balance, just confuse you for a moment, just trip you up so that while you're stumbling, trying to right yourself, he can stab you with his dagger. Here's how it works. You're cruising along in your Christian life. Man, you're doing great. Until somebody comes up and asks you a hypothetical question. I mean, not because they care, just because it's there. They come up and they say, how's God going to judge all those pygmies over there in Africa who've never heard the gospel? You ever heard that question? I mean, I say, well, do you care about these pygmies? Is that what you're asking? No, they don't care. But they're just trying to stir up some kind of controversy, and so you fall for it, and you start searching for a solution, and your frustration grows, and your doubt grows, and all of a sudden, your faith begins to falter. You start to stumble. Satan slips in his knife. Here's another scenario. Rather than a question you can't answer, maybe it's a situation you can't explain. You've prayed for a reason, but the heavens are silent. I mean, how could God have allowed such a horrible event to occur in my life? And over time, you start to doubt God's fairness and God's goodness and God's grace. And in your season of doubt, Satan again slips in and he causes mayhem. He hijacks your faith. How do you keep your footing? How do you remain stable in your faith when you're forced to walk through slippery places or down long, dark roads? Here's how. You need your feet shod with the peace of God. You see, the peace of God acts like spiritual cleats. It keeps me balanced. It holds my ground. Even when I'm unsure of my next step, I can still stand strong. Hey, even when I need an answer I don't have, even when I'm looking for an explanation for the situation, if God's peace is in my heart, if it's real, if it's tangible, my faith will remain strong. It's the peace of God that provides us the stability we need, even in the face of events we can't explain or questions we can't answer. Once there was a soldier in combat, and he kept getting depressing letters from his wife. I mean, they were full of petty complaints. I mean, he was looking for encouragement. But every letter he got from his wife, man, was just sort of an itemized list for her little grievances and all her little pet peeves and all. Finally, this frustrated soldier, he grabbed a piece of paper and a pen and he wrote a letter back to his wife. It said, please, honey, stop the nagging. Let me enjoy this war in peace. Hey, when you strap on God's sandals, you'll experience peace even in the middle of conflict. Hey, who can forget Paul and Silas in Philippi? Stripped naked, their backs beaten to bloody ribbons, hanging from the stocks in that cold, damp prison, rats nibbling at their toes, bugs crawling all over their beaten bodies, and all they're guilty of is preaching the gospel. Now imagine their complaints. Yet Acts 16, verse 25, here's what it tells us. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. How can that be? How can you be in such agony and yet still be praising God? There's only one answer. They had on the sandals of peace. Hey, when life stirs up the pot, when there seems to be no answer or explanation, let the supernatural peace of God just bubble up within you and comfort your troubled heart. Hold on to God's peace, and despite your ignorance or situation, you can rejoice. Always remember, what's over my head is still under God's feet. What's over my head is still under God's feet. I've discovered I don't really need to know why when I'm certain of who. As the French philosopher Pascal once said, the heart has reasons that the reason knows nothing about. Let the peace of God stabilize and strengthen your faith. And then notice another piece of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith. The Roman shield was about 4 foot long by 2.5 feet wide. It was made of brass and it was covered with multi-layers of leather. In fact, before a soldier went to battle, he would soak his shield in water. The wet leather would extinguish any of the flaming arrows that might be shot at him by the enemy. After the battle, often the shield would look like a porcupine, a leather pelt with all these quills sticking out of it or arrows. You know, it was a common practice in ancient warfare to dip your arrows in tar and set them on fire before you sent them flying. The archers would line up side by side and they would shoot the arrows in a single barrage. You know, when a flurry of arrows was launched, the Roman shield was actually large enough for the soldier to place it on the ground and then sort of turn it over and crouch underneath it, and it provided a protection for his whole body. This is why Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield complemented all the other pieces of armor. It provided sort of an overall protection. And this is comforting to us. For Satan doesn't just come against us with single thrusts. There are times when he and his demons launch from all directions. They fire whole volleys of flaming arrows all at the same time. Satan's fiery darts might include a simultaneous attack of anger and jealousy and hatred and pride and bitterness all at the same time. And boy, when that happens, there's nowhere to run. There's nothing you can do. When you're under such a heavy attack, here's what you can do. You can just crouch under that shield of faith. Trust God. Have faith in God and wait it out. Always remember 1 John 5, verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So often we try to fight off each one of those arrows individually. Sometimes we just need to crouch under that banner of faith and just trust God despite it all. Whatever you do, don't get caught off guard. Keep the shield of faith nearby at all times. There's one more feature to this Roman shield I want to mention. The shields were gangable. Gangable. Their edges were made to interlock with the other shields next to them, so that when a barrage of fiery arrows came falling from the sky, a Roman soldier was trained to turn to his buddy next to him and link their shields together. A multitude of shields formed a massive metal roof over the head of the battalion. The shield was a constant reminder that soldiers were better protected when they fought side by side, and oh, how we need that same reminder, don't we? Let's make sure we're fighting alongside each other, not against each other. We are stronger together. And then the final piece of our armor is the helmet of salvation. You know, the Roman helmet, it had to be strong enough to withstand the blow of a hammer or battle axe. In the front, it covered the forehead. On the sides, there were plates that protected the cheeks. In the back, it extended down over the collar to protect the neck. And then for comfort and cushion, the helmet was lined with a sponge that served as sort of a shock absorber. Roman helmet was very similar to a modern-day football helmet. And speaking of football, imagine a football player venturing out onto the field without a helmet. He'd be a nut. Likewise, no soldier would dare go into battle without his helmet. Hey, without a helmet, the chances of survival were zero. Without a helmet, it was hopeless. Sort of like a motorcycle helmet. You wear a motorcycle helmet just so that if you have an accident, maybe you'll survive. In essence, the helmet provided hope. That even if the soldier made a mistake, even if he suffered a blow, and that can happen to the best of soldiers, but even if it happened, he still might survive. There could still be hope. And this is what the helmet of salvation provides you and me. It provides us hope. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 says this, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Did you know as Christians we have a great hope? We have a bright hope, a bright future. Untold treasures and pleasures await us in this life and in heaven to come. But here's what we need to do. We need to keep our hope in mind, and we need to keep our minds on hope. We need to put on this helmet of salvation so that every choice, every decision, every consideration is filtered through this grid of salvation. As a child of God, we think, is this appropriate? Is this the direction God wants me to take? You know, I read of a dad one time who took his little boy to the pet store to purchase a puppy. And the little boy, he looked through the litter of puppies, and he told his dad that he wanted the dog that was wagging his tail. Well, his dad said, son, why do you want that dog? And the little boy said, Dad, I want the one with the happy ending. You know, one day, every trial on this earth will have a happy ending. In heaven, we're all going to be wagging our tails. Our problem, though, is remembering the future in the face of the present. For right now, we're not wagging. Some of us are dragging. We're enduring the trial, not celebrating the victory. Hey, the celebration will come. Today, we're sowing seeds, but in the end, we'll reap the harvest. This is why, for the moment, we need to strap on the helmet of salvation. We need hope. We need to refuse to take it off. Right now, our temporal trials need an eternal perspective. You know, Satan is the author of negative attitudes and cynical assumptions. And he would love to lodge those kinds of negative thoughts into your mind and turn you into a sour, discontented, bitter person. But he can't do it if you'll wear your helmet and if you'll focus on salvation. You know, evil thoughts are Satan's fiery darts. Has this ever happened to you? Out of the blue, an evil thought just sort of flashes across the screen of your mind. I mean, you might even be sitting in church, and suddenly a shameful, perverted thought runs through your brain. You think, oh my, where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It was planted there by our adversary. You remember back in the 1970s, back in the old days? You remember when streaking was the rage? People just raced through a crowd buck naked just to shock and embarrass other folks. Well, Satan still loves to streak. I mean, he authors and then he sends these ugly, embarrassing thoughts just sort of streaking through our brains. Martin Luther said that evil thoughts are a lot like birds. He says you can't keep them from flying over your head, but you sure can keep them from nesting in your hair. That's true. The devil can streak an evil thought through our minds, but we don't have to dwell on it. We don't have to labor on it and sit on that conjecture. We can put on the helmet of salvation and redirect our thoughts. You know, later Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You strap on the helmet of salvation, this helmet of hope, when you choose to retrain your mind to think God's thoughts and to dwell on life from His perspective. You know, the Black College Fund has a motto, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. I think God has that same slogan. That's why we need to put on the helmet of salvation and think in light of God's Word. In conclusion, I want you to notice there's one part of the body not protected by the armor of God. One part of the body that has no armor. The answer? The back. The back. God has provided no armor for the rear, for He has no plans for your retreat. He's called us to resist the devil, not tuck tail and run. You'll notice three times here in Ephesians 6, Paul says to stand against the devil. I love the motto of the French Foreign Legion. It's almost biblical. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. Guys, God has no plans for your retreat. He has no armor for the backside. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, when I played football in high school, the first few days, and yeah, we did have face masks. When I played football in high school, the first few days of practice were always in shorts and cleats. Coaches would put us through several days of conditioning. We'd run a few plays, maybe catch a pass or two, just sort of get our legs under us. But everyone knew that in a few days, everything would change. I mean, you could look like a superstar in shorts and cleats. I mean, you could even get the impression that all football was just fun and frolic. But everyone knew it wasn't real football until the hitting started. And let me say, the same is true in the Christian life. When you're first saved, man, it's like shorts and cleats. You're just kind of jogging around the church, feeling great, looking great. Man, this Christian life is a breeze. But I'm warning you, there's an unseen war. There's a spiritual battle. And it won't be long before the hitting starts. And when it does, you're going to need some pads, friend. Here's the good news. You've got the equipment that you need. You got the girdle pads, the belt of truth. You got the shoulder pads, this breastplate of righteousness. You got some good cleats, sandals of peace. You got the proper shield, the shield of faith. And you've even got a good helmet, a helmet of salvation. You've got all that you need to win victories for Jesus. But you've got to strap it on. Don't leave these pads hanging in your locker. Put on the armor and do it today. Father, we pray that as we leave this room this morning, that we would make a deliberate effort, a focused effort, to take each of these pieces of armor, spiritual armor,